Let us turn our minds now to the 11th chapter of Matthew. Very familiar passage here, verses 28, 29, and 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You could hardly find a more familiar passage than this. And I'm glad it is familiar. But sometimes there's a little more in some of the most familiar passages than what we think. We know many times what this verse or that verse says, but the practical workings out of it and the meaning of it, sometimes we don't just discern. Now he says here, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You've heard me pray numbers of times right here. And I pray this when I'm by myself too. It's a constant thing with me. Lord, teach us how to live for God and what living for God is. We're living in a time now when people's idea of living for God is pretty dim. And they can say they're living for God and do many things that Christians ought not to do. So I'm concerned about us being taught how to live for God and what living for God is. Now, if you want to learn a thing and learn it right, learn it from someone who's a master in it. And in this case, Jesus said, you learn of me. If we learn of Jesus, we'll learn it right. And we must be sincere about what we're doing if we're going to do it and make any success of it. God would have you and me sincere about what we're doing, and that we would faithfully persevere in an effort to discern what the will of God is by looking at Jesus. I believe that Jesus came into this world to live among men and set before us the perfect example of a Christian life. And in the end, he shed his blood that through faith in the merits of his shed blood, a work might be accomplished in men's hearts that would enable them to live that life. My mother used to say that you never know a person till you live with them. Evelyn says that a lot of times too. You just don't know them till you live with them. My mother used to say that a young man and a young woman might keep company together for however long they would. A year, two or three years, however long they would. They might think they knew each other real well. But they're still going to have to learn some things about each other when they get married and settle down to keeping house and living together. Well, my thought is, if you want to really learn from Jesus, get yoked up with Him. Get connected with Him. Live with Him. And learn Him better. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. This is the first thing we learn about Jesus. About His attributes, His characteristics, is that He is meek and lowly in heart. Now, His whole life was just a projection of that thought. What a man is in his heart, that's the way he's going to live. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what a man is in his heart, that's the way he'll be all the time. He'll not just be that way by tiptoeing up or stretching up to something. He's just that way. You see him today and he's that way. You see him next year, he's that way too. That's just the way his heart is. That's the way he lives. And the whole life of Jesus was just a projection of the meekness and lowliness that was in his heart. Now Jesus is our example. I read a book, and perhaps numbers of you in here have read that book too. The title of it is In His Steps, or What Would Jesus Do? And a whole group of men banded themselves together, men and women, under a pledge that everything that came up in their lives, they would take no action in it until they had asked themselves, what would Jesus do about this? And honestly concluded in their own mind and heart what Jesus would do, and then they'd do that. Well, now that was a book. But I believe that's a good pattern for your life and mine. All the way through all the issues of our lives. Every step in the course of our lives. Before we take that step, we would earnestly endeavor to arrive at an equitable conclusion and decision as to what step would Jesus take at this point. The Word of God said that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Christ is our example. And He admonishes us in this text, learn of me. I'm meek. I'm lowly. Jesus was a man that stood in a position. He said that God had given all things into His hands. He came from God. He went to God. He knew the ground He stood on. He knew His relationship with His Father. And yet in the face of all of that, He knew how to humble Himself. There's an art to humbling yourself. Many people have never learned it. But as we look at Jesus, We have some good lessons in the art of humbling ourselves. Jesus, knowing that all things were delivered into his hands, that he came from God and he went to God, he arose from supper and laid aside his garment and girded himself with a towel and poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. What could be more lowly than that? What more menial service could you think of than getting down and washing someone's feet? Jesus knew how to humble himself. We need to watch him. Watch him in his actions, in his life, and learn how to humble ourselves. We're going to have a distorted idea of humility or any of the other divine attributes and virtues and graces of God until we look straight at Jesus in the exercise of those things. And as we look straight at him and see him projecting those attributes out into daily living, that's our example. That's what for us to follow. He's our pattern in all things. We have an example of him over in 1 Peter, the first chapter, about verse 21, he said, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was persecuted, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Oh, folks, we need so much to learn the true essence of meekness, of lowliness, of humbleness of mind, of a lowly heart, to live our lives that way. Let that be the predominant attribute of our hearts and lives, meek and lowly. When his disciples were debating among themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and were aspiring to greatness, two of them played a little politics and brought their mother along to plead for them that they might have the prominent places in his kingdom, one on the right hand and one on the left, when he come into his kingdom. He just set himself up there before them and said, even as a son of man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for all. He told them, said, the Gentiles do things that way, and their rulers exercise authority over them, but among you it'll not be so. For one is your master, even Christ, and ye're all brethren. And then he concluded with that thought, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for all. Learn of me. As we watch him living and watch him dealing with humankind, we can learn how to live for God and what living for God is. In the 8th chapter of John, verses 3 through 11 gives the story. They came to Jesus in this case, the Pharisees did. They were wanting to catch him in something. They brought a woman that was taken in adultery in the very act. And they brought her up there to Jesus. Now, these Pharisees knew that Jesus was a merciful man. And right in connection with his mercy, we'll catch him right here. So they brought this woman up there to him and said, now here's a woman that was taken in adultery in the very act. According to the law of Moses, she should be stoned. But what do you say? What's your verdict now? They thought they'd get him at loggerheads with the law of Moses, and they'd gain some ground against him there, because they recognized him to be a merciful man. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground as though he didn't hear them. Then he raised up and said, whoever among you now is without sin, let him cast the first stone. He stooped down and rolled on the ground some more, and they all snuck out one by one. When he raised up again, there was no one there. He said, woman, where are thine accusers? Did no man condemn thee? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus knew how to show mercy without compromise. He knew how to show mercy to this sinful woman without compromising with her. Some folks get the idea that mercy is just a smear over, cover up. Just let things go on and just be merciful. Jesus didn't handle it that way. But he exercised mercy. He spoke words of life to that woman. She was condemned according to the law of Moses to die. But he gave her life. And said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. He didn't smooth things over for her. He said, you quit this kind of way you've been living. Stop that kind of doing. He knew how to be merciful without compromising truth. Folks, that's a lesson we need to learn very much. Is how to exercise mercy and yet be faithful to the truth. The Word of God said that Jesus was a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Merciful and faithful. Merciful to the people, faithful to his Father. Jesus realized, even though he were here on a mercy of mission, or a mission of mercy, and was here for the purpose of saving men and women, he realized that his Father's reputation must be protected, and that his Father's truth must be respected, and that his mercy to mankind must be exercised in a way that would be faithful to his Father. And his Father's attributes of holiness and righteousness and truth, and that his Father's reputation as a holy God would be protected. It had to be carried out in some manner that would protect the holiness of God and his standing with the people. Faithful to God, merciful to mankind. There's a balance there that few people actually never attain to. Some are lopsided on mercy Some are lopsided on judgment, being faithful to the truth. But there's a balance there that can measure out mercy without compromise. Jesus never compromised with sin at all. When he told that woman, he didn't condemn her. He said, you go on and stop this kind of business. Stop living that way. That isn't right. And I have a pretty good idea in my mind she did. I believe after this encounter with Jesus, she would have done that. We have a text in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. The Lord taught me something once on this text. It said, lift up the hands that hang down. That's the 12th verse, 12th chapter of Hebrews. Lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. I was involved in a case once that run into quite a conflict. And there was a lot of work and prayer and one thing and another going into this case, and it looked to us like we weren't getting the cooperation we should from the patient. So after about so long time, we just kind of give up on the case. We held a little consultation of war, and our conclusion was that God couldn't work under those kind of circumstances. We kind of settled on that, and I started home. I had about 35 miles to go, and I got about halfway home. The Lord just spoke to me through the top of that car as clear as he ever spoke to me in my life, and he says, you better let me decide when I can work and when I can't, and you just go on and do what I told you to do. And he brought this text to my mind. I told you to lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. I told you to strengthen the weak. And I told you to comfort the feeble-minded and say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. You go and do what I told you to do and let me decide when I can work and when I can't. And I just turned the car around and went right back. Got the other folks together that was working on that case, told them what the Lord had said to me, and we took a new hold on that case, and the result was victory. And I learned something there. Now, God has you and me here. Now, that's the way Jesus lived. He was always strengthening the weak. In the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 14, it says, comfort the feeble-minded. Now, I don't interpret that text as referring to people that are off in their mind and weak-minded. But I interpret that text as referring to people that are timid about getting hold of the things of God. They're just not strong in their faith. And they just don't believe to an extent to bring results and victory in their behalf. They're just timid about laying hold on the promises of God. Our instruction is to comfort them, encourage them, strengthen them, endeavor to stabilize their thinking, and to confirm them in their faith. God's Word said, strengthen the hands and hang down and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart. Now that's the way I interpret The feeble-minded is a fearful heart. It is not sufficient in their thinking and understanding of God's word to actually stand their ground against the assaults of the enemy and believe God's word to bring victory to them. But he said, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame man will leap as an hart. So on, things will begin to happen when people get out of their feeble-mindedness. And it's your job and mine to help them get out of their feeble-mindedness. Confirm the feeble knees. Strengthen the hands that hang down. God told me that just straight out, plain simple. And when it did it, he gave victory. And confirm the patient in that case with victory and with deliverance. We have a text in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verse 6. Says he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every one of you in here who are saved knows what that text means. You know what it is to be lifted up, raised up together, and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My prayer is that God will help you and me to learn as we see Jesus going about lifting up people, that we'll learn to lift up our fellow men and never to cast one down. That we'll have a real spirit of uplift. I know people and have known people in the past that just bore in their very bosom a spirit of uplift. And just to meet them, there was something uplifting about it. Something encouraging. We had one woman in our congregation at Anthony, Kansas, that was a woman that just had a spirit of uplift. And I've seen the time when I was pretty heavily burdened and cast down and the clouds hanging low over me, and from where we lived we could look up the street. It was about 2.5 blocks or a little more maybe up to Main Street, but we could see up there looking out the window. And I'd look out the window and I'd see Sister Laughlin turn the corner coming down our way, and by the time she'd get there I'd be lifted up. I knew the spirit she had in her bosom. Just a real spirit of uplift. God help you and me to be possessed with that. Amen. Jesus raised us up, and you never find Jesus kicking anyone down. But he lifted people up. We need to learn how to deal with our fellow men and our brethren in a way that will lift them up when they're through with their contact with us. They'll go away feeling lifted up, feeling helped, comforted, cheered, encouraged. God help us to learn to pour comfort and consolation and grace into men's hearts. Impart something to them. Every time I purpose to go to visit anyone, I lift up my heart in a prayer like this to God. God give me Holy Ghost divine enablement. Help from God to impart a spiritual benefit to these folks. To be some uplift, some encouragement, some help to them. My master did that. He wants me to do that. And not just me, but you too. Every one of us. Jesus Christ is a burden bearer. He never sought to go through life free. He sought to be able to bear the burdens of humankind. And ways and means whereby he might be a source of help and comfort. And ways and means whereby he might be a source of help and comfort and consolation and grace to them. And as he sought, he found. He found ways and means to do that with everybody he met. In 1 Peter the 5th chapter, verse 7, it says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. That's wonderful, isn't it? Just cast all your cares upon him. My first text says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Jesus wants us to yoke up with him. But in those yokes, when they yoked up oxen together, they had a way and a means of adjusting those yokes so that if one of the oxen was bigger and stronger than the other, they could throw more of the load over there his way. Jesus has a way of adjusting the yoke to where the load falls on him. He carries the big end of the load all the time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In Psalms the 55th and verse 22, it says, cast thy burden on the Lord. Oh, God, help you and me to do that. Many times we don't have faith to do that. I pray for you and me that God will endow us and bless us with a faith in our souls that we'll be able to turn loose of our burdens and cast them on the Lord. We somehow seem to get the idea, I've got to hold on to things here, or things will go off course. Things will go wrong. I was battling with that one time, and I'd been battling with it for days in a certain matter. Finally, the Lord spoke to me and says, anything you get in my hands, the devil can't do anything with it. And that day, I turned loose. Just turned it over to God and committed it into his hands, and the tide began to turn. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, I think many times in our burdens, now God wouldn't want you and me unconcerned about serious matters and things that pertain to us or our loved ones, he wouldn't want us unconcerned about that. But I think many times if we could acquire the ability and the grace and the faith to just cast our burden on the Lord and unload from it, that God could work out a many a thing that he's not able to work out till we just turn loose. Brother Fred Pruitt used to have a statement like this, and I liked it real well. He said, just let go and let God. That's a pretty good policy. Pretty good way to do. In the 27th Psalm, in the 5th verse, he says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he'll bring it to pass. If we're going to battle with a thing, God will let us battle. It's when we throw up our hands and quit the fight that God will step in and show himself mighty to save and strong to deliver in behalf of those who are able to cast their burden on the Lord. But as we see him bearing burdens, let us learn something. We have a place to fulfill too. Now, I have picked up this thought along the way, that God is the great burden bearer, but his means and method in many cases, maybe most of them, is to bear your burdens in me and my burdens in you. In the 6th chapter of Galatians in verse 2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Even as our master never sought to go through free, let us not either. Let us be willing to assume the burdens of our brother and of our fellows and bear one another's burdens. He says in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 25 and 26, now ye are the body of Christ, and whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or the one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. God wants you and me to join with him, heart in heart, and soul in soul, and hand in hand, in this matter of burden bearing. Nobody going through life free, bearing one another's burdens. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse, he says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Take a look at him and determine that's my course too. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What mind? A mind to suffer? Yes, and more than that. It's a mind to suffer for others. Make sacrifices for others. Bear burdens for others. Let us realize that we have not fulfilled the law of Christ till we do bear another's burdens. That's the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's present ourselves on the altar before God, that he may feel free to us as an instrument or agent in bearing the burdens of people that are casting their burdens upon Him. Somebody says, "Oh, I don't want to burden you so much. Don't burden me. You just put your burdens on the Lord and let Him use me to carry the burden." It's the same with you. To be an instrument in God's hands of bearing the burdens of our fellows, strengthening them when their hands hang down, when their minds are feeble, when they just can't get a hold of the promises of God as a reality to them, to stand by and strengthen them and support them and help them. It struck pretty deep in me when Brother Probst was here and Jimmy was bad sick at that time. We went over there and Brother Probst went with us. And the affliction Jimmy had was a pretty severe one, and it is one that they told him without taking shots and doing this and that, he'd never get rid of it. And they promised him to get rid of it in 20 years if he took their shots. Told him different things that could happen to him and build up big bugaboos. Well, it was shaking Jimmy some, and he was worrying about that, and Brother Probst went over there with us that day. And he just stood right up in the face of Jimmy, and he said, "Jimmy, my counsel to you is to just trust God all the way. Just put your case in God's hands." Now, I'm sure that was a strength to that boy. He was in a severe conflict there. But somebody to just comfort the feeble-minded, strengthen the weak, lift up the hands that hang down. Brother Probst began to tell him about different cases that he had known of like this and how the Lord undertook and come to the rescue, and says, "My advice to you is just stand with the Lord. Just trust Him all the way." God wants you and me to be able to stand up for Him and be a source of strength and comfort and consolation and grace to people in their tests and trials of life. And He wants to bear their burdens in you and me. He wants us consecrated and dedicated to God for divine service and sacred use, to where He can use us in any kind of a way that He sees fit to strengthen and support and encourage and help our brethren when they're in the severe conflicts of life, and to bear their burdens. And it's 12 o'clock, so I'll leave it with you. Bless the Lord, bless us all. Jesus, we will.